All right, well, we're going to be in the Psalms tonight. We're going to settle in mostly in Psalm 37, but we're not going to start there. And I want to just, you know, part of what was on my heart when I turned over towards this particular study for tonight is just recognizing, you know, we just live in really weird times. You know, the Bible said that they would come, and there's been weird times just long before we got here. But I think they're getting weirder. What do you guys think? Maybe we should define weird. Weird is when there's maybe no baseline, no acceptable, absolute, certain foundation. Weird is when conclusions and summaries and reasonings are rooted more in subjectivity than objectivity. They're more in preference and feeling than really clear, concise truth. And I don't know, maybe you've caught the news, but here recently there's been this big discussion. I'm going to try to say it without laughing or crying. This discussion in our nation's capital, in Washington, D.C., I believe it was about whether a man can become pregnant. It was a pretty lengthy discussion. They even had medical scientists present to not answer the question. It was phenomenal. I mean, I'm listening to this going, because I don't trust anything anymore on video. You know, I don't know what's AI and what's not anymore. I think I can get a handle. Anyway, when's the punchline coming? When's it going to break to where somebody made this up? It didn't. There was this argument, if you would, and there was just the subjectivity of somebody's preference. I prefer, deep down, I prefer it to be this way because I don't want to offend people. I don't want to be misread. I don't want to not get my likes on my YouTube page. So I'm not going to say, no, men cannot become pregnant. Are you guys kind of like, you're kind of quiet right now. Like, are you kind of shocked that, I mean, just I don't know if we're getting dulled to dumb and getting used to it or what, but it's like these things should go, what? You know, and it's like, oh my gosh, you know, and then, you know, I know this is another, you know, I'm going to go there anyway. So we have this beautiful granddaughter that's born on Monday. And she is amazing. I mean, and so our daughter Danielle sent some pictures to me, and I said, "Wow, man, that's beautiful." But it's a picture of a baby, and it's like not an incubator, but she's born premature. She's born at 34 weeks, and so she's, you know, you can't get a sense of size. And so I got another text today. I can't show you because you're too far away. But here's this picture of our son-in-law, Justin, amazing man. He's holding her. She's this big. Her head is just a little bit wider than a credit card. I mean, it's the most precious, beautiful, minute, tiny, cute thing. And I'm like, and I'm looking at that going, oh my, man, that is so phenomenal. You know, premature, born early. And I mention that because there was turmoil inside of me, a contrast. Because I know in our culture, many of those children are put to death under the title of abortion. The very same, you see what I'm saying? I hope we don't get numb to dumb. I hope we don't get to where we go, well, you know, we've been talking about this since Roe v. Wade. It should have never been a point of discussion. You shouldn't ever have to have someone ask, can a man get pregnant? I mean, grade school kids could tell you that. You know what I'm saying? Well, do you remember this one? I'm not going to waste all our time with all this. I just got to vent for a little bit. Can I have permission to vent for a little bit? Well, what is a woman? Do you remember that one? It was months ago. It's like, I think that's already been settled. I think the plumbing pretty much defines that. And if that isn't clarity enough, there's literally like biological things that are clearly different. And yet here we live in a time when it's like, it can be so confusing. Let's turn to Psalm 119, because you live in this age that I'm speaking of. We all do. And familiarity, you know, in this sense, when you get, maybe it's not familiarity as much as you're inundated by idiocy. It just really, really, and it really, I mean that descriptively, it's just really dumb. It's like, and after a while, don't you get dulled to it? And he's like, oh, man. Well, in Psalm 119, there's a beautiful psalm all the way through because it really speaks of a person who has a growing desire to walk with God. And we're going to look specifically in verse 25. Because what I want to look at is in this verse is the heart condition and kind of what we may call in our culture kind of the attitude. You know, we've heard it said, you know, like you teach things, but boy, it's the heart, it's the attitude that's important. And I agree with that. The attitude is important. But let's look in verse 25. I want to read through to verse 32. The psalmist describing their condition, their deep desire, and really in a world that was likewise upside down. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. It speaks of humility. It speaks of hunger. Verse 27. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Look at this part. So you see the humility, the teachability, the attitude. Remove from me the way of lying. And grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. There's a beautiful blend, not a blend, but maybe an opening and revealing, where there's this deep hunger for God, and yet a complete honesty with God at the same time, and a complete dependency. Can you see that with that humility and this hunger? It's like, you know, I love verse 29 because this is a person, as we've seen, obviously we started in the first quarter portion of this psalm, but here's a person who's removed from me the way of lying. Well, the only reason you would say that is because you're in your inner being where you know you have that inclination or tilt to selectively share the appropriate truth that benefits you. Because that's kind of the word. Did you hear what I said? Because that's a way to kind of baffle them with all kinds of words. Selectively share the truth that benefits you. Well, you've been there before. If you've ever listened to a politician or you've ever been buying a car, you know, whatever. It's not being truthful. But we all have that inclination. Agreed? Maybe I should have you raise your hands. It's better to be honest with yourself as you're learning to be honest with God. God, remove from me this idiot tendency, this inclination of mine to always spin it to make me look better. The psalmist is saying, you know, remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. They're not petitioning because they I've done pretty much most everything. They're petitioning because God is gracious. I want to know the word. But there's an interesting thing because not only is there a hunger for God and a humility, but we also see the understanding of discipline. Discipline, saying, I will run the course of your commandments. That's not self-reliance. We see where the reliance is upon. God, I believe you will form me and shape me for your purposes. And so the psalmist is making this declaration, and I would just encourage you, there's an element, and I've just condensed it into learning the word, learning to serve, learning to love, learning to do life together. It's great that we gather, and we have at different times, and, you know, we can gather together in a group. But, you know, if this is all we do, we're going to be very weak people. We're going to be very confused people, quite honestly, because we're going to spend more time not in the church and more time in the world than in the church. And when we reset and go realize the church is the body of Christ, multiple gatherings in a community, in a nation, in the world, but one body. And in that body of Christ, as we're realizing we're in Christ and we're learning to do life together, we start learning from each other as we go. We learn from the gatherings. We learn from just as we, and understand, this is not self-determination, self-discipline, self-will, self-focus, self-rebuilding. It's just like, I'm gonna go. I had a season in my life. I went to 10 different Bible studies a week. Tim just took a picture of me because I was gone all the time. But I was a really young Christian, and God just really, I believe this confidently, he put such an appetite for his word in me, and I knew I am not going to learn this if I don't commit to it. I know, I just know me. I'm not going to lie to myself. I'll be on the next hobby, and this will just be one of them. And so for several weeks, months actually, I was just immersed. I don't advise it, honestly, if it's not of the Lord and led, because, you know, we had young kids at the time. My point being is I needed that stirring. I needed him teaching me, and I needed to be committed to learning it. So let's go now. If we kind of think with that, we're going to move over to Psalm 37, because we're going to see, as we know in this world, life is full of contrasts. You have contrasts, you know, environmentally. Weather changes. You obviously have day and night. You have, experience. You know, we go, even in this room would be represented or listening in online combined, all of us. You have some who have had a day of excitement. And maybe some that would categorize more of lethargy or just kind of like, meh, you know. In a mixed group like this, you have some that are married, some that are widowed, some that are, you know, more in economic reference, more rich, and some more poor. Some that are happy, some that are sad. I just shared with you about, you know, our grandchild being born, a new life. But, you know, even in this week, I'm sure, you know, someone's lost a loved one. So there's a contrast between birth and death, seasons of calm, seasons of unrest. And then you have the political contrasts. You have just, you know, this spectrum even of religious or what I would call doctrinal differences or contrasts, moral contrasts, ethical contrasts. You know, we're around that every day. How do we navigate that without going crazy or cowering in a corner? Because if you just stopped right there and then you just chewed on all those things I mentioned, I think that would be really disappointing. This would be a really bad time to end the service right now. It would be just really, it was like, oh man, now that I'm thinking, oh, there's so much. There's a few things in Psalm 37 that we're going to find are so rich in practical sense. Remember the book of Proverbs, book of Psalms, you know, Psalms and Proverbs, the one similarity they have, they bring these truths forward in different formats. But they're teaching about the relational element of a spiritual person. Proverbs speaks of the fool and the wise man, and it gives this contrast a lot. The Psalms bring forth those very similar truths through poetry, more poetic in style. The Psalms are considered the worship handbook for Israel. Worship is often, you can see the words are speaking relationally, worship of God, gathering together in a form of worship to God. So as we go through this, we're going to see from David literally what he has to say in dealing with the relational realities for the world we live in. David, inspired by God to record truth, to reveal God's word. It's literally, the Bible tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So David is the instrument it's coming through. It's really God speaking through another human, his eternal truth. And David says in Psalm 37, verse 1, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb." So do not fret. You know, what's he speaking of when he's saying do not fret? The word fret conveys to us, do not get all worked up. It speaks of hot or even an anger and a fury. And I tie it back together a little bit where we looked at, you know, that, you know, remove lying from me. You know, sometimes we don't want to admit, we get really infuriated. We know how to carry a calm demeanor. We know how to be polite in social circles. But inside, it's just brewing. It's a shallow but vivid illustration. Can you imagine that possibly somebody could leave a church setting and get in their car and drive down the road about just after hearing about the love of God? And within a mile, they're calling the guy in front of them an idiot. Who's this moron driving in front of me? And they're getting all worked up. I know that's a hypothetical thing that probably would never happen. But it's like there's little things that can spark almost irrationally. And he's telling us, like, I know this is cliche, but check yourself before you wreck yourself. You just kind of keep, why are you doing that? Don't fret. You know, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. We shouldn't rejoice in that. We should be like sober-minded about that. You know, we can't say, well, you know, they're going to get it in the end. It'll all, you know, boy, just wait. There you go, boy. Yeah, they're going to get it. Like, no, you do not have the heart of Jesus. But to recognize they don't, you know, there's just things going on. We just don't know all the details. And I can control myself. It's funny because somebody else's actions shouldn't change my attitude, quite honestly, if I know who I am. That will influence me. They can even affect my emotion, but it shouldn't bring me to a rage. Or you see what I'm saying? Because I should still be who I am, even if I didn't see them on the road or didn't walk by them or wasn't the recipient of their wrath. I should be able to just continue to be me. And I'm not saying that we're mechanical robots and non-responsive, but you get my point. When you know who you are in Christ, and I believe David had a very, and especially at this point in his life, he had went through so many ups and downs of politics and battles and murder. All just, I mean, his life was, it's a great movie. But if you break it down, those are some terrible times that took place. You know, David didn't rejoice in killing people. I mean, and he carried with him just the gore and the graphic, just everything in regard to that. We have a term for it now. We call it PTSD. And he went through that, and yet he kind of had to figure out how to go through it. So I think God gave him this truth. You know, listen, you are seeing things that infuriate you, but you need to keep eternity in view. And with eternity in view, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself also in the Lord. Put yourself in the right perspective, with a right attitude, if you would. Christians, you know, we are going to have to endure. We're going to be influenced. We could even be, you know, persecuted. According to what the Bible says, all who desire to live godly in Christ will face persecution. We don't experience it in our nation in comparison to what other countries are going through, what's happening in multiple countries, continents, you know, where in Africa, I could go on the list. Most of you are familiar with much of it, where people literally are being put to death, literally slaughtered, simply because they would do something like this, simply because they would gather in Jesus' name, simply because they would say, yes, I'm a Christian. Or they would not reject the gospel of Jesus Christ publicly. They're literally being shot or being tortured. And so it's like we get infuriated, and it's like, and he says, listen. You got to trust in the Lord. He's got this. Do good. Dwell in the land. It literally speaks of to occupy or to reside. You know, just delight yourself. And it speaks of to soften yourself also in the Lord. Don't become, well, the Bible speaks of a kind of a anatomical thing. It's like, you know, Israel, the nation of Israel, becomes stiff-necked. You know what that's conveying? It's like, you know, they were hardened and they become rigid. And yet they have all, no other people group could rejoice in the history like Israel could rejoice in their history. They had seen literally before their very face the miracles of God. And they handed those stories down to the things that God had done. And yet they still would become hard. And it says here, soften. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. It's really important that we understand Scripture and we realize what God's speaking when he's speaking to us in this temporal realm about eternal truths, that he will give you the desires of your heart. I believe what you see, I know what I've experienced and continue to experience is when I put him first, my desires change. Because see, when I put me first, which is how I live, we lived individually before we were born again. We put our faith in Christ when we're forgiven of our sins, we're indwelt by God in the person of the Holy Spirit, we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to now live differently. So when we lived one way, we had all these desires, and they were usually physical, monetary, status, social pressure, different stuff. But they smothered the true desires of the individual. A born-again Christian has different desires. And so when we literally, as we learn to trust in him, he gives us these innermost desires. So some think, well, you know, God's going to give me the desires of my heart. Well, hopefully not if you're fleshly and carnal. I think he loves you enough to say, nope. He loves you enough to say, I know what you mean. I'm going to get right down to the root of your deep desire, and I'm going to bring forth that, and you're going to see something you never thought would be good. I never thought in my life, before I was born again, I never thought I would go to church. I was raised with Mormon influence, which was my religion of reference. That's what I was born into. Kim was raised with Jehovah's Witness background. So we're kind of like the cult couple once we got saved. And so I had that reference, but that really wasn't, that was just my finger to point at something I don't want to be. Because as I become, you know, a teenager and when I had a vehicle, could kind of do my own thing, so to speak, I didn't like go pick a different church. I wouldn't go to church because I couldn't see any value, couldn't see anything. And then I get saved, and then I still don't want to go. I still have these old things. But then he starts showing me the richness of fellowship, the beauty of learning his word. The most amazing thing to me, and still in my journey, and a referential point referring to it, is worship. There's nothing like worship when we gather in his name with multiple backgrounds, different points of maturity, some born again, some not. Most of them are. And we worship like we did earlier. There's nothing in your life that compares to that. There's absolutely, concerts try to copy it. You know, music tries to duplicate it. There's nothing that compares to that. Do you realize that? That soul expression in a group gathering to adore and worship God. I just, even as I share that, I think, man, there was nothing in my life of chasing adrenaline thrills and all the different things I did. Nothing compared to that, which was a deep desire, deep within me. I didn't have consciously even known it. So I just want to put that emphasis on he give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. He is bringing forth in your life, and that's why I love what Julie was sharing. He's just bringing forth the things that we didn't see 5 years ago, 2 months ago maybe. But then we see it's the hand of God. And we're not just spinning it. We're not just kind of coming up with an angle. We just know deep in our being, this God has taken care of this. God has done this. And as we then start, you know, kind of like, sharing that and living that out, and we start realizing that, we're realizing he's bringing forth this righteousness. Any righteousness that would be inside this frame or expressed through this being is righteousness he's implanted. It's not something I've generated. It's not something that we create. It's something that he's implanted. It's actually brought it. It was kind of a package deal. It's like, I'll live in your heart. but I get to shine through it too. So you might kind of cover it up a little bit, but I'm gonna get through there. And your righteousness will be seen. You'll know it. Now it goes on to say in verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. So anybody want to sign up for a little bonus patience lessons? I mean, just because you understand what that's going to mean, right? Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. Lord, I want patience. And God says, I have stirred that up within you. I'm going to bring trials into your life and allow you to understand the depth and the richness of patience. Is there another way? No, I know this is the best way for you. This is what it's going to be. This is how it's going to be. Like, notice it said, as we wait patiently for him, do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. He's repeated that word a few times, as you can tell. Do not get worked up. It does you no good. It doesn't work for you. If you're dyslexic, you already turned to Psalm 73. The rest of us will go there now. In Psalm 73, there's an interesting thing. Remember where we've just been looking in 37? Now let's consider something out of Psalm 73, beginning in verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Is that describing the corporate global element in our world? Does that describe? I mean, you think about that. It's like it was wrote for today, and it was wrote for just some of this wickedness that we see before us. And he's saying, man, and you have to reconcile this. Man, I get so frustrated because, you know, the wicked seem to win. They're the ones that have more money. You know, they seem, no matter what, they seem to rip people off, and they get more and more, and then they do this, and it's like they just, even when they die, they seem to have everything around them and everything for them. And so it's Asaph, the different psalmist that is penning this part, God's the author, and he's just like, he's fretting. He's getting worked up. Skip down to verse 16. When I thought of how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Then I understood their end. It's like he kind of snapped out of it. It's like they are rebelling against God. They're defying the grace of God. They're turning from the love of God. They're blaming God for all their problems, and they're taking credit for everything good. And that will be their demise. That will be their end. And so, moving back to Psalm 37, with that sense, it helps us to kind of, I don't know, maybe I could say get our bearings. Because when I'm told not to fret because of him who prospers in his way, when I remember this is the best it'll ever be for them. It's actually an odd picture, I believe, for us when we see that, you know, so God is good, right? We're not gonna open up that for a debate. That's just a statement. That's the truth, the promise of Scripture. God is good. But if he loves us, why does he let bad things happen to us? Why are we having to deal with these difficult days? It's like, well, let's just keep eternity in view. Well, why does wicked prosper? Well, one thing to ponder, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever believes means that some will, but some may not exercise that unto that belief. They'll live in unbelief. This is the best it'll be for them. And God knows that. God didn't decide some will go to heaven, some will go to hell. He knows his foreknowledge, and we misunderstand when it says his predestined, his foreknowledge has really proven and shown that some will not receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those who will not receive, in some cases, it's not across the board, this life is actually, I wouldn't say meritorious, it's actually really good for them. They have the comfort, they have the cars, they have the cash, they have the popularity. And when they die, they will be eternally separated from all that is good. Maybe that's how my little brain reconciles some of this stuff, because the goodness of God is experienced by them. Because he could have just said, I know you're never going to believe me, so I'll just put you in a pit and get you ready for hell. But instead, he lavishes his love on them. Not like we read in 1 John, where as children of God, we experience his love. But he pours out. He loves them to the uttermost. And I think, man, what a sobering reality about the character of God. That he is so good and so kind. I'll get into it on Sunday, because I'm going to be teaching about, out of Luke chapter 16 about Lazarus. And, the whole issue of hell and Hades and all that. I'm sure I can cover that in about 10 minutes. And so, but anyway, back to our text here. I want to encourage you, considering eternity, and in some, we don't know which ones, but some will not receive the gospel. That's why we declare the gospel, because we don't know who will or who won't. We just by faith make it known. And some are going to be separated. And I hope we don't ever get so callous and so categorical and so one side against the other that we forget the very heart of God, to where we can't stop and go, I was really torqued. I was ticked when that seen that headline. And then I realized that if they don't come to Christ, this is as good as they'll ever know. And when you and I come to Christ, our present, our current afflictions are a momentary thing. They're like a blink in the glimpse of eternity. So let's continue on with this psalm. It says in verse 9, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Those who wait, those who are willing to just kind of calm, so to speak. And waiting has a couple of different meanings, if you would, or maybe some considerations. Part of it, it's speaking of putting on the brakes, wait. Just calm down. I also like to think in an applicational sense, I'm going to calm down. But if I calm down on a situation, I got to do something or I'm going back to where I came from, as far as just getting worked up again. So I think of wait, like calm down, and then I apply, it's not the way the word, linguistically means, but the word wait, I think of when you wait on a table, when you serve someone, so you pause, like mentally, like, okay, I got to slow down here. And then I think of how I can then, well, as I'm waiting. Does that help? I'm literally trying to serve. I got to do it. Could you guys that way? Like, I can't just, I'm just going to stop thinking about that, because I know I'm not supposed to fret. I'm not going to worry. I'm not supposed to. So I'm just going to not do it. I don't work that way. I don't know. I can't shut down. I can try. I can tell myself that, but it won't take 5 minutes and I'm worked up again. But if I can put my mind into kind of like, it's like, we choose what we think about. And we're told in Philippians 4, to meditate upon these things. We're told in that same chapter in Philippians 4, to present all of our petitions, all our requests unto God. And the peace that we do it with thanksgiving, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then in the next portion, I believe it's along about verse 8 of Philippians 4, we're told, you know, and meditate upon these things. So be anxious for nothing. Present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, guard your hearts and think about these things. So wait and wait. You know, kind of put it into kind of a practical, you know, it says in Corinthians, you know, we're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Does that help clarify some of that? Like, I want to choose what I'm thinking about, because in James chapter 1, it's verses 19 and 20. He says, you know, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Fretting and getting worked up, and then pausing and getting worked up again, and then, you know, where the mind wanders, the body will follow. Can we agree? So you start thinking about angry thoughts. You just start getting mad at somebody. Eventually, you're going to kick the cat or something. You're going to show that somehow. And there's several of the topics you know that, you know, sexually, if you let the mind wander, your body will follow. Well, when we're getting worked up, you know, the wrath of Dan or the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Yelling at somebody, cussing them out, ripping into them, doesn't make them go, you know what, you make me want to turn to Jesus. I'm so glad you shared that hideous display of arrogance and self-righteousness with me. You make me really want to know the love of God. It does not produce that. It produces what? A counter-assault, a firing back. So, you know, I just encourage you, David is very practical here. It's very real. These words are so poetic. Like, we have them in memorization. We see them on bumper stickers. We have them on our fridge magnets. You know, rest in the Lord. It sounds so simple. But he's like, don't fret. And he knew how to fret. You know, there's some other psalms that I won't get into where he was very expressive. Verse 10. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. For the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. You know, there is a day coming when all turmoil, all the greed, all the selfishness, all the oppression will end. I was talking with a friend earlier, and, you know, we can't get a handle, a grasp on the majesty of heaven. Because we don't have anything to refer. We have beautiful tidbits, I call them, little portions that speak of what heaven's going to be like. But you and I, we can't. We live in a world that's fallen. We live with an individual frame that's forgiven, but also is still tilted and tempted to go about their own nature, go about their own thing. Is that not true? You know, you are freed from the power of sin as a Christian, but you're not freed from the influence of sin internally and externally. And so there's all these things. So I can't grasp what heaven will be like. I can't even imagine what it'll be like to not have anything that would come at you that's contrary to God, let alone trying to imagine what physical type of body we'd have as spiritual beings, because these bodies are made for this environment. It's why we put on different outer coverings if we're going underwater, because we got to have a self-contained underwater breathing apparatus, because we're going into a different environment, and this body can't survive in that environment. The heavenly body will be built for the heavenly environment. And I'm tempted to get into a lot of different things, but I won't. But what I'm saying in the midst of all of this is, you know, when we keep eternity in view, we realize heaven is not something you can imagine how great it's going to be. You just hold on to the promise that God is what he said about it is enough to go, whoa, I want more of that. And when we get there, it'll be phenomenal. It's just going to be amazing. And so, you know, a little while. Well, what do you mean by a little while? Well, a little while. You'll find also here in the Old Testament that it says, your life is merely a vapor in the glimpse of eternity. It doesn't say a glimpse of eternity, but that we understand that. So how long does a vapor last? It's not very long, right? You know, it's like, here's a good example of it. You go outside, probably could do it tonight. Take a sip of some hot water, get a little humidity in your throat, and then just breathe. And what are you going to see? Your breath, a bit of a vapor. Grab a hold of that for me and bring it back in and show me what it looks like. It's gone like that. That's what he's saying about our earthly life. They're that. And so hopefully that helps us slow down and realize in this world that's chaotic, contradictory, so horribly, I don't know. I'm still processing a lot. I don't know how we got as a culture that we have a term called child trafficking. How do you get that? What is that? Wasn't that kidnapping? How did it become something trafficking? Like you're running them down the road? What are you talking about? Do you see what I'm saying? These terms dull the reality of things that should never be happening. And then people say, oh, it's not happening. And then you just see all these atrocities, and you're like, man, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. But then we're calmed by like, but I don't want anybody to be left behind. I want to see the last person who's going to come to Christ, come to Christ. I don't know who it is. I wish they'd hurry up. It's like, you know, it's like there's this turmoil within us, and yet I want you to know that God has actually a calm for us. He wants to help us to see, to keep eternity in view, and this time is quickly passing. Let's close out with a passage out of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. You cannot escape the world around you. You were never called to. You were called to be in the world, but not of the world. We are called to be a light in darkness. And using that metaphor, we can all agree it's getting very dark. But light is not brighter in darkness. It's just more noticeable because of the darkness. And so we are given these opportunities. So if you'll look with me in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, we'll close out with this and then pray. Finally, brethren, farewell, become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. At last, communion is speaking of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. All that I've talked about, all that I've used in examples and stuff, you can't live the Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You can try to follow it by way of morality and ethics, guidelines and references, but you will lack the power. You'll become discouraged. You'll become even feeling defeated. And it says here that we would have this fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be with us. So will you stand with me and let's close in prayer. God, as we have just wandered through your word, journeyed through and just kind of had our hearts stirred, our minds stimulated. I know, God, you take specific portions and parts, and you implant them and stir them in each one of us. Different things for each one of us, because you know us perfectly, God. And I know, God, every one of us, we're in need of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Some of us, we're still trying to figure out what that even means and how that would be. But we know the very Spirit that raised you from the dead, that power that raised you from the grave, it's the power that dwells within us. The Bible tells us that. And so I would just ask for myself and for everyone hearing, listening, being a part of this, Lord, will you fill us with the power of the Spirit for your glory? Would you equip us individually according to your design, uniquely and beautifully? Equip us with the gifts of the Spirit that we could be about your work for your purposes. Lord, teach us what humility looks like. Show us how to keep our eyes upon you, Jesus. Do a work in us that we would be in awe of you
and eager to see more of your work in this world. Jesus, would you just do what only you can do? Draw us nearer to you as we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To you be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. All right. Thanks for joining in and going study together. And now, that was the introduction. Now you got to go put it into practice. God bless.